finish off this sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians tonight, hopefully. Keep saying we're going to do that. We don't always do it. Essential theme of this section of 2 Corinthians has to do with the inevitable separation between the people of God and the people of Satan. It's not an easy subject to talk about because it draws some pretty tight lines, but it's an essential subject to talk about. And as I tried to get across last week, the first thing to talk about is not all the things we have to give up if we're going to follow Christ. That's not the first thing to talk about. The first thing to talk about is the marvel that the Spirit of God comes inside of us. You know, that's the marvel. And we know He does because He sustains us. Why else would we care about Him? See, that's the thing. Why else would we even be talking about this subject tonight? Why wouldn't we be out giving ourselves a good time, you know? Well, it's something God does for us we can't do for ourselves, because we don't, by nature, we people of the earth don't want to be good. We don't like to be good. I mean, I speak for myself. I don't know about you. Maybe you like to be good. But we do it. We give up. We set aside things that we might feel we'd like to participate in because we feel that we don't want to displease Christ. Now, there's some sturdy souls that say, well, since I became a Christian, I don't want to do this thing anymore. I don't like to do that. I don't like to do the other. And I guess that happens with some people, but not everybody. And the person that says, well, non-Christians don't have any fun, are kidding themselves. They have a lot of fun. But there comes a time for choice between that which is, you know, satisfying to our natural desires and that which prepares us to identify with Christ. I don't even want to talk so much about following Christ. That I'd rather talk in terms of Christ living in us. The great thing of having Christ with us. That's what we talked about last week, you know, and I said if you could kind of bring it into earthly terms and think of some very great person that you might really be honored to have with you, and then ask yourself, what would you do to satisfy or please them through the week or the month that they were with you? You wouldn't just ignore them and their interests and go off on your own thing if you really cared about them. I don't know who your favorite person is, but whoever it is, just think about that. It's a great thing to have Christ with us. It isn't a great thing if all Christ is the rule book. You know, if all He is there telling us what to do and what not to do. That isn't so great. But if we can really catch the spirit that Christ is our ally, our friend, our companion, then we'll make a few sacrifices if necessary to please Him. And the more we find the emptiness of the things that would displease Him, the more we're willing to, you know, to give those things, set those things aside. But we have to learn. We have to go through that. Anyway, that's the place to start. Then we go back and pick up the idea that it's really, after all, pretty difficult for a Christian person to be too integrally involved with a non-Christian person because there's too much difference in purpose and motive in life. All right, well, then we move on a little further. In verse 15, I want to pick up the idea of the symphony. What symphony has Christ with Belial, the devil? Now, I want you to catch the spirit of this, that your life is a symphony with Christ. When you throw Satan's gang in there, it becomes discordant, you see. It's like throwing a curve. Satan throws you a curve all the time. He hits the wrong chords. Nothing so jarring to the nerves as an unresolved chord or something like that. It's something that doesn't fit. Now, there are minor key that might elements that might sound to some people discordant, but I'm not talking about minor key things. That can be quite fascinating too, but I'm talking about jarring, discordant notes. And there are a lot of things in life that do that to you. They send a jarring, discordant note into your life. If you walk with Christ, your life is a symphony. Not always grand. I mean, to say not always light and airy and so forth. It's like sometimes the music of Wagner. I don't know whether you ever listened to any symphony music. I have a little collection of tapes. I like the works of Wagner. They're heavy, but it suits my mood most of the time. You know, I like stuff like the Flying Dutchman and the Ride of the Valkyries and things of that type. They're kind of heavy. Sometimes he gets downright melancholy in his stuff, you know. Like his Parsifal, you know, that gets, it's great, beautiful music, but it's, you know, it's for the melancholy mood. Some of these other people, like Tchaikovsky, he gets pretty moody too. His Seventh Symphony gets down there where you almost think he's going to die before he gets it finished, he gets it out. So, but it's still tolerable music. In other words, it's still, it doesn't jangle your nerves, even it's kind of heavy, see? Your life with Christ is a symphony. You have the kettle drum sometimes. You have the blast of the bassoons and the blare of the trumpets, crash of the cymbals, and all of that is in your life. Sometimes the light melodies and so forth. But all of it, the crash of the cymbals, the bassoons, everything that comes in is, everything fits. You know, harmonious, there's a certain feeling of harmony with it. That's what the word symphony means, to sound together. From the Greek words, to make noise together, to sound together. A lot of the problem with much modern music, and this is not an indictment of all modern music, but one of the problem is that it doesn't really soothe the nerves, it jangles them. And it's hard on the nerves. It can do, music can do for the nervous system what drugs can do for it. There is actually an electrochemical process that takes place. It's like a drug, and it can drive people up a wall. That isn't all symphony. That isn't all harmony. Now, life with Christ may not on this earth seem so great all the time. You may think, well, why do I have to sit home tonight when I'm going to be out painting the town red? Well, maybe when the night is over, you're just as well off to have sat at home. See? But it's a little sacrifice. I don't mean everybody, all Christians, have to sit at home. I just mean that there are times when, you know, going out and getting into mischief, better to sit home, even if it's a little dull. But if you live with Christ, in the ultimate, your life is going to work out for you. And you can live with it. One thing about the non-Christian is they often get into kinds of things that they really can't live with very well. There are certain gut-ripping things in life that you can't live with. Something, you can live with sorrow, you can live with loneliness, you can live with boredom. But there's some gut-ripping things you can't live with. They're going to drive you up the wall, or they're going to send you to a nut house, or they're going to, your life can just be ripped up very easily. Satan functions with bear traps, you know, he rips you up when he gets you. The alternative is to be at peace with Christ. And I'm not outlining at all what I think you ought to do for Christ's sake. That's up to you. I don't know why. I don't list things that are good and things that are bad. I leave that up to you and Christ to decide what's good and what isn't. But you ought to know. If you get into something and you feel a check about it and you feel this is something the Lord isn't pleased with, it'd be smart to get out of it. Because Satan's got that old trap out there for you and he'll rip you up. He'll take back a short leg, you know. All right, so the symphony idea is here. He said, what concourse has the temple of God with idols? the word here in Greek is hard to translate. I kind of stumble over it. It's hard to translate because it means to lay it down together in a way, go down together in the kind of vernacular that the young people use today. They say, what's going down? Generally speaking, the idea of going down, you know, say somebody says, what's going down? They mean, well, you know, what's going on in your life? And he's saying, what place do idols have in the process of the things of God? You and I are not particularly fussing with idols. That's not our bag. That's not our thing today. In those days, it was. There are many different kinds of idols that these Greeks were confronted with throughout their culture. They had their pantheon of gods and all the idols that were made to those gods. So they had trouble with that. Today, we might talk not about idols, but about other forms of religious belief. And again, that's probably not a great problem to many of you here, but just that it be mentioned that the temple of God does not have any truck with, anything to do with religious aberrations, religious things. Now, to kind of smooth that out, there are many different kinds of religious belief, even here in America. You got the groups like the Moonies and the Hare Krishnas and the Krishnamurtis and all these people. Some people might feel like they want to be very tolerant. They might say, yeah, I know these people are Hare Krishnas, but after all, we have to be tolerant. We have to be nice to everybody. And they like God too, see, so why can't we get together? That would be the parallel today for us. And the person that would get too involved with people who are involved in the Oriental mystic religions, the Indian religions, various kinds of religious belief, it may seem very tolerant to say, well, we're all trying to follow God and so forth. But here's the instruction from Christ, from the Bible. Leave it all alone. There is a purity to the identity with God that is muddied by all these other religious things. There's a fellow by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a very famous essayist from Britain and a very clever fellow. He's in his, well, he's going, getting older now. He's kind of an old fellow. But he doesn't mind speaking out frankly and boldly. And he was on a talk show. And there was this bright young university lassie there with him. And he was, Muggeridge is a fairly conservative Christian gentleman, very smart Christian gentleman. Well, this young lady was very distressed at his seemingly narrow-mindedness about things, you know. She said, well, you know, why can't you be tolerant? He said, well, that's dumb. I don't believe those things. And they're not true. That's all right. So why should I say, yes, I think they're nice, and they're not nice. They're not true. And I think that's the thing we ought to look, you know, it's nice to be tolerant, but in the long run, either thing is true or it's not true. And Paul is saying, if it's not true, don't play with it. And so we like to be nice to people that don't believe the way we do. Being nice to them is not going to help them. If they need help, if they don't like what they're in, and they want you to talk to them about changing, fine, that's beautiful, if you can help them. But don't just play around with these things and you're liable to get stung. One way that some of these religious people, these other religious groups, ensnare one is to get you into an argument, because the average person's not really equipped to bandy words about like that. And a lot of these religious groups are really not that honest, you know. And some, I won't mention it, because we can get into the various phases even of so-called Christian groups, although they're not all Christian. But different groups of people that have different beliefs, some of them go from door to door with their little programs and so forth. And you can sit down and argue with them if you want, but the problem is they're not always honest in the things they say, you know. And you say, well, I believe that Christ died for our sins and so on. So, oh yeah, we believe that too, you know. And it's really a lie. They don't really believe that. You get down to it. So you're licked from the start when you try to discuss it with them, because if they're trying to trap you, they'll make out as though they believe the same thing you do, and then they want to add their own little extras to you. But it isn't that way when you get into it, finally. you find that they don't believe that way. These are just some ways that we can kind of see parallels to what Paul is saying in this century, because we're not troubled by and large with idols as these people in Greece were, but we are troubled with variant religious beliefs that all clamor for a hearing. And Paul is saying, well, it's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, don't mess with it. Don't try to be just tolerant, because you're going to get trapped. All right, now he goes on to say, then he makes this powerful statement, for we are the temple of the living God. Everything in the Bible points to the truth that the Spirit of God is in us. We are actually possessed by God, and therefore our person becomes a temple of God. And He's with us all the time. And it's a holy thing. Your life is a holy thing when Christ is with you. You may not feel like you're very holy, but you really are, because you're separated from the satanic elements of the world. And so just think of yourself as a temple of God. And your life is a constant devotion. I've said this before. Maybe the deepest expression of devotion is the ability to just go through your life every day and not have to make any big issue out of that point. You know, just working and living every day. Since you're a temple, the worship is going on all the time anyway. The Spirit in you is worshiping, because you've just put your life in God's hands, because you've accepted the idea that He's there. You want Him there, and He's welcome. And your whole life becomes a devotion, even though you're not doing anything religious. You're just living. You're doing your schoolwork, you're doing your job, or whatever it is. That's so beautiful. No pose, you know, no phony baloney, no facade. You go through the good times and the bad, and you just go right on, and you're a temple. And the very presence of the Spirit plays that organ inside your temple, you know. There's a worship. Just everything you do is a worship, because you've given yourself to Christ. So he says, even as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now remember, dear friends, that Christ is with you all day long. You're going through those tough times, you're distressed, you're burdened, all these things are happening, and yet Christ is there. You don't have to call Him forth. He's there. You face situations that you don't think you can handle, but He's there. You're going to get through it because He's there. He's going to preserve you and help you. I don't care how tough the situation is, He's there. You may get battered around a little bit, but He's there. That's a marvelous, marvelous thing. So then he says, wherefore, come out from out of the midst of them, and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, Pantokrator, which means all-encompassing, Almighty. It's worth separating oneself in the sense that your motives, the meaning of your life, purpose of your life is different than the people around you. You don't have to go off on a mountain somewhere and live alone. And you don't have to wrap your skirts about you and walk on the other side of the street when you see a non-Christian. I don't mean that at all. You work beside non-Christian people. You eat in restaurants filled with non-Christian people, perhaps. You live in apartments that are filled with non-Christian people. You're always surrounded with non-Christian people. But the thing is that there's almost like an invisible glass between the two of you. Their whole life motive and purpose is different. Therefore, everything they say is tainted by that. You may have friends among non-Christian people, and I said last week, there's a difference between somebody who's just a casual friend and somebody that you're casting your lot in with, you know, like a partner or somebody that you share your life with in a rather intimate way, your best friend of some kind. There's really a sort of an invisible shield between you, because even though they may look a lot like you and act a lot like you or vice versa, they're coming from a different direction. Ultimately, it makes a difference in life, where you come from. I think a very excellent illustration, although it's not original with me, is a switch on a railroad track. You have a switch that sends a train down another track. Well, maybe for a number of miles, you could almost see the tracks. They may be running fairly close together. But gradually, the train veers off, and pretty soon you're going in an entirely different direction. Problem is, you don't realize you're going in a different direction until you're already headed down the wrong way. But you know, you can be with people that seem so much like you, the good people. There are a lot of good people in the world that are not Christians, are not following Christ. They're good, and nobody denies that, but just there's a little bit of difference in the way they're coming at things. I've heard from not a few young women, for example, that are going to get married. This has happened quite often. And they work in an office. A lot of girls that aren't Christians. And they get real trouble from them, real hassle from them, because to a non-Christian girl, marriage is a vastly different thing than to a Christian girl. And they have all this advice to give and all of the negative things to say and so forth. Well, they're nice girls, probably. They're, I mean, you know, basically, they're good, solid American citizens. But their whole life view is different. You know, if you should even hint the fact that, well, you're not a very nice girl, I can't talk to you, you know, you're terrible. They may be just as good as you are, you know, in a lot of ways. But the advice is bad because they're coming from a different direction. There's a lot of ways that we mingle with people in this world, and as long as we keep the mingling casual, we're all right. But if we get into the too close quarters with them and there's the exchange of ideas and so forth, that's when it begins to show up. On the surface, it doesn't look very different. Christian people in today's world don't usually show too much difference in their dress and so forth as from non-Christian. In the old days, people used to try to show a difference by wearing strange clothing, and some of them still do. They wear black hats and black stuff, you know, black robes. And they try to be different that way, but it usually makes everything phony. So we don't make an issue of it. We all dress pretty much alike. I never had any indication that the early Christians dressed any different than the other people. I don't think Jesus dressed any different than the people around him. He wore a robe, but so did everybody else. You know. So wearing a robe today to be like Jesus would be... Jesus would wear a suit probably like this one, you know. I mean, he would dress like the people of the day, so we don't have to dress funny or be funny to, you know, to show people we're Christians. People around you, you may not be able to tell a lot of difference, and maybe they even talk pretty good. You know, they seem wise, they seem honest, they seem a lot of things. But it only shows up when you begin to get very, very close to them. So that's where this separation thing comes in. It's not that you have to go out of the world or that you have to turn up your nose at everybody, but just watch how close you get to Satan's people, because their ideas are coming from a different place. And they are Satan's people. Now, that's a hard thing to say, and it's hard to believe that that nice neighbor, borrow a cup of sugar from him, or you exchange pleasantries over the back fence or something. It's hard to believe that nice person is in Satan's camp. But if they don't belong to Christ, then there's no other way to do it. Remember I said last week, it's kind of like a guy who might be in the war, say World War II, where the German soldiers off in the glen there somewhere singing their camp songs at night, and maybe they had a little extra shot of the sauce there, and they're really having a nice time. And you think to yourself, well, they're nice guys. They're just like we are, you know. We're just old country boys. They're from their little German places, villages, and we're from our American towns. And so maybe we'll sneak over there and join them for a little good time. Sure, they're nice guys, and they sing the same songs that everybody else sings, but the problem is they're the enemy. They're nice guys, but they're the enemy. And it's pretty risky to do that sort of thing. They might let you get away with it, but it's pretty risky. And you can't say, well, they're just as good as I am. Of course, they may be just as good as you are, but they're the enemy. And you're going to get yourself in trouble if you mix with them too much. People don't have to even be conscious of their relationship to Satan to be in his camp, to be part of his team. To be a Christian, you have to make an effort to do that. You have to say, I am going to leave this camp and I'm going to go over to this one. And so you make an effort. To be in Satan's camp takes no effort. You're already there. You're not either a friend of Christ or you're part of Satan's outfit. And that's the way you have to look at this thing, not to throw rocks at people that aren't Christians. I don't mean to put them down. And they may be doing the best they can, but they're still in Satan's camp. So you got to watch them, that's all. Be sensitive and careful about it. But it costs. That's a problem here, that sometimes people may not be willing to pay the price to be on Christ's side. But it's worth it. If you look at it, it's not worth it, I think, if you look at it merely as a religion. But if you think in terms of the fact that you are a temple of Christ and your life every day is a worship thing to him, and he says in another chapter, don't tarnish the temple. See? Be careful to keep the temple holy because it's the residence of Christ and you want him to stay with you. If he doesn't stay with you, you're in trouble. Look at it from that point of view. Christ is with us. It's a glorious thing. He'll never leave you. I don't care how much trouble you're going through, he'll never leave you. You're in the middle of a storm. Just hang in there. Stay in the storm. Don't get anxious. Just hang in there. One rule of thumb I've given on principle is very important. Don't change course in the middle of a storm. Just hang in there. It's a bad time to make decisions when you're in the middle of a storm to say, well, maybe we should change and do this or that. Now just ride it out. When you get through the storm, you might decide there are things you ought to do differently. But when you're in the storm, just ride it out. Because Christ is right there in the boat with you, you know. And he's going to get you through the storm. You're going to make it through the storm. Believe that. You're going to make it through the storm. Because Christ is with you. I don't care how bad it looks, you'll make it. You may come through with a mast down and a hole in the side, but you're going to make it, see? A few of the sheets ripped up, but you'll make it. And that's a glorious thing. It's worth a few sacrifices to keep him with you. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for these words tonight, and we pray that you will use them to the edifying and building up of your body. In Christ's name, amen.